finish up 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are the last words of the greatest apostle and the greatest Christian who ever lived. Can you think of anybody else who might fit in that category besides Paul? Remember, Jesus was not a Christian. He was the Christ. So we're talking about somebody who lived after Jesus. Jesus doesn't count. He was the Christ. Oh, Peter. No. I mean, I love Peter. He only wrote two epistles, and he had problems with grace in the book of Galatians. Can you think of anyone else who fits the qualification of being the greatest apostle and the greatest Christian ever lived besides the Apostle Paul? Yeah, is there anybody besides Paul who would be the greatest Christian ever lived? John, he's a possibility. He wrote plenty of good stuff, and he might be a competitor. That'd be a tough call. I'm still thinking that when the Lord had to choose someone to birth Christianity from Judaism, he did not choose John. He chose John to define the gospel very well, but to birth Christianity and take it out of Judaism required a rabbi of the highest order. I think that's Paul. Anyone else that we could qualify? Carol, you're giving me that wrinkled look there. No. I like Paul. That's my choice. But I'm trying to see, is there anyone else who might fit in that category? I can't think of it. Peter's a good choice. John's a good choice. But somehow Paul is the greatest Christian and the greatest apostle ever lived. I think that we got to agree on it. It's interesting when people do not like Christianity, and they first start by attacking Paul. You know, that Paul made Jesus into God. Paul did this, Paul did that. And so Paul is an easier target. He's a human. He probably had a temper. He was probably not easy to get along with. He probably was pretty bossy. He knew what he believed, and he wanted you to believe it too. You know, he was not the dialoguing kind of apostle guy, okay? He was like, yeah. He is a prophet in many ways, yeah. Okay, so let's assume that I'm right for a minute, that the Apostle Paul is the greatest apostle, greatest Christian ever lived. What are the exact last words of Paul? Well, first of all, his opening word in 2 Timothy 4:1 is, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Charge you means simply to testify, to declare solemnly. And to judge, well, Jesus will judge us at the Bema Seat. And kingdom, I think this is the future kingdom centered in New Jerusalem. So he says before Christ, at the Bema Seat of Christ, and before the New Jerusalem kingdom, you better do this. That's your job. Verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So this is Paul's great commission to the church. It's his order. You know, Jesus says, go ye therefore. Paul says, preach the word. Those are parts of the great commission, and this is from Paul. The word keruso, or to preach, proclaim, is an imperative. That is, it's a command. And it can literally mean to set up a preaching station. Get busy and keep doing it. Set up a preaching station. Convince, rebuke, exhort with patience and teaching. Preach with passion. We're not allowed the luxury of being delicate conversationalists, although we can. But he says, preach the word with passion. Now, what should the church preach? I think that God is ready to give the free gift of salvation to anyone who believes in Jesus. Be ready at all times to talk about Jesus. Be ready in season and out of season. Let's look at the end of 2 Timothy, the last verse, verse 22. Why don't you open up your Bibles and look at this verse with me? I learned something very interesting in preparing this lesson, something I'd never seen before, although I've read the Bible just many, 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 many times. But look at the last verse. And here's what the last verse is. Why do we always listen to the last things people say before they die, famous last words? Yeah, they're generally the most truthful, the most sincere. They summarize, usually in a few words, a person's life motivation. So, like, you know, Travis's last words from the Alamo. They summarize the man's passion, the man's heart, and these are the Apostle Paul's last words. Okay, could someone read 22? Mm-hmm. Those are his last 13 words. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And after that, Paul is led off and executed and is never seen again in this life. Now, very simple. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. That's the end of that. I have no more to say. Grace be with you. Now, let me ask this question. What are Paul's last words to the Romans in the book of Romans? Look at the end of Romans. What does it say there? Look before then. Look at verse 24. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yep, but that's fine. So, the last thing he says to the Romans is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's the most important thing. Let's consider, for example, if you want to, any of the Pauline epistles. How about, what are the last words for Corinthians, 1 Corinthians? What are Paul's last words to the Corinthians? Anybody have that? I'm making you study your Bible. Yes. Yeah. It's part of the original. Pickering puts it in. The many manuscripts are the Gnostic manuscripts, okay? We're not worried about the Gnostics. Yes. They take a few other things out, too. Okay. What is 1 Corinthians? What's the last verse in 1 Corinthians? Amen. Very good. Let's look at that just for a minute here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In 2 Corinthians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The 2 Corinthians 1, again, says the same thing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But then it adds a Trinitarian statement. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That is a marvelous benediction in the church. You have a Trinitarian statement there right out in front of you. And again, the same idea, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Okay, what about Ephesians? What are the last words in Ephesians? Very good. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Are you beginning to sense there's a theme in Paul's letters? How about the Galatians? What's the last words in Galatians? Amen. All right. What church had the most trouble with grace? What letter is the most urgent on the subject of grace? Galatians. That's where all the junk came out. Yes. And Paul says, if there's any other gospel, let him be accursed. And he says it to the Galatians. Interestingly enough, he calls them brethren at the end of the letter. So it's possible for brethren to be very wrong about the grace of God. Paul gets through reaming them. He doesn't say one thing good about the Galatians in his whole letter. Not one thing, no compliment to them. You were really good at taking care of the poor, Galatians. No. If you're not right on grace, forget it. All of your work for the poor is worthless. And then he says, I pray at the end of this letter that the grace of Christ would be communicated to your souls. It's that important. Okay, Ephesians you got. What about Colossians? The last words to the Colossians is, grace be with you. All right, here's Ephesians. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And here's Colossians, or Philippians. Let's look at Philippians. What are Paul's last words of the Philippians? It's almost like his repetition. He doesn't get presentation fatigue. He says it every time. What's the most important thing you need to know? God's grace through Christ Jesus. And let it be with you. Yep. Grace, mercy, peace. The starting, but I've never seen this pattern at the end of Paul's letters. Very good. It's his doctrinal signature. If there's one thing you need to know from me, it's the grace of God be with you, because that's going to keep you. All right, Colossians we talked about. Salutation with my own hand. Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's look at Thessalonians. Mm-hmm. Yep. First and second Thessalonians, he ends with what? Grace. There's a lot of people who say, I'm tired of hearing about grace. Paul wasn't. He signs every one of his letters with it. Look at Titus. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. How many of you ever noticed that? I've never noticed that until I did this study. Isn't it amazing? You think he keeps on doing it? All right, Timothy, read Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. Mm-hmm. Read it. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yep. So grace is the centerpiece. Look at Titus. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Uh-huh. I think when Jesus commissioned him, he knew that his theme was going to be grace. Yes. That's right. Yes. Go ahead, Gene. Amen. Look at Philemon, his personal letter. A letter to a single Christian individual. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And like you said, look at Hebrews. Now, a lot of people don't give Paul the authorship of Hebrews. I do. I think Paul wrote Hebrews. I think the reason he did not say he wrote it is because he's speaking to people who hated him. The Jewish people did not like much of Paul, and so very likely it was a compilation, a summary of a series of sermons he used in the synagogues. If you want to know what Paul preached in the synagogues, I think you look at the book of Hebrews. Okay, that's my personal opinion. I don't have any scholarship to back it up, but it makes sense to me. But at the end of his letter, he gives what? Grace be with you all. Amen. So do you feel like maybe there's a slight possibility that Paul wrote Hebrews, or at least it's his material? I think so. Yeah. To be honest with you, I can't find any of Paul's letters that don't end up with grace as being the centerpiece. Now, when Paul wanted us to preach the word, what word did he want us to emphasize? And what doctrine did he stress? Everybody? Grace. All right? Some of you have, let's see, everyone, grace. Okay, good. Thank you. Now, what word did he give his hearers in all of his letters? Grace. Because of Paul, we live in the age of grace. All right. We're beginning to see some patterns here. Now, when Paul says in verse 7, I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, I think we can believe that Paul fought for free grace, not grace mixed with works. In the race, Paul raced for the free grace team. He kept the faith. He never added anything to grace in salvation. Now, the church has been tempted to add stuff every decade. We just add different stuff, okay? And Paul said, I've kept the faith. I've never added junk. When Jesus commissioned Paul to be an apostle, he put a steel-hardened conviction in his soul that it could only be saved by grace, through grace through faith alone. We're saved by grace. We walk by grace. We conflict for grace. It's all of grace. That's how the Christian life is lived. Paul never got tired of preaching grace. He never felt that he could outgrow grace. He always wanted to see the release of God's Spirit in others when they understood grace and walked in grace. That's really what he wanted to have happen in people's lives, that they understand grace and they walk in grace. That's his goal for them. Now, what do we want Jesus to say over Lake Country Bible Church? When all of our works are said and done, we've all entered the rapture, we're in his presence, and he says about you as a church, you never strayed from the gospel of God's free grace to all. You were not ashamed to preach the same gospel that Paul preached. If there's one thing I want Jesus to say about this church, you preached free grace for everyone, and you're not ashamed to preach the same gospel that Paul preached. If Jesus can honestly say that about us, I don't care what our numbers are, we are a successful church in the presence of God. And I think he can. Paul foresaw the rejection of grace, 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Oh my, do we have fables today? Paul paid a price for being a grace preacher. He knew it would cost him. He says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. When he says endure afflictions, that, you know, if you start preaching consistent grace, you're not going to be the most popular kid on the block. But that's what God wants us to do. Popularity is not our goal. Well, pleasing Jesus, the end of the story is. There's an abundant reward to all who are faithful to the grace gospel, 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who loved his appearing. Now, I had a problem with the phrase crown of righteousness. In some teachers say that the crown of righteousness is because I lived a righteous life. I don't think that's what I'm being rewarded for. Okay, Carl, you lived a righteous life. No, you didn't. You did. No. Yeah. You know, I think the crown of righteousness refers to the righteousness that comes through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk in grace, as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not my righteousness. It's his righteousness imputed and worked out through my through my life in submission to the Holy Spirit. I think that's what we're looking for. That's what Jesus is looking for. The working out of our salvation, the working out of grace that has been implanted into us. I think that's how we live the Christian life. This is why I say the grace righteousness crown goes to all who are faithful until his appearing. Paul felt the pain of being abandoned by his friends and associates in his last hours. It's interesting. These are names we recognize from the New Testament. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, and has departed to Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia. Titus for Dalmatia. Do you recognize Titus? Yeah. He left him. I mean, this is, I want you to think in your own mind. Here is a man who received one of the letters from Paul, obviously a faithful, dependent servant, and Paul, in his last hour, says he left. I'm sure he had reasons. I'm sure that he was not totally wackoed or had abandoned the faith, but I do think it's a blemish on the record of a very, very good man. And the other two, I mean, Demas is also a good disciple. And so the word forsaken is kind of scary. Yep. Yeah. But it's a, right. It's a permanent blemish on him to have that said about him at the end of his life. We all are blemished. We're all damaged goods. I agree with that and agree with Peter too. But what I'm saying is, darn it, I wish that had not happened. Who stayed with Paul at the end of his life? Who stuck with him? Well, he did, of course. But did Paul get abandoned by every human being at the end of his life? Jesus was abandoned by everybody. Luke stayed with him. Right, let's look at the next slide here. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. It'll be a blemish on the record of all those who abandoned Paul at the end. And then Paul was not completely abandoned. God gave him Luke. Sadly, Mark and Timothy never made it to Rome. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for the ministry. Tradition says that Timothy and Mark never made it to Rome. So in his last days, he had one human friend. I think that is a remarkable grace that Jesus gave to Paul. I mean, can you imagine? You know, here's a man who's been commissioned to reach the whole Gentile world, and now he's down to one person. Can you imagine how Satan is whispering in his ear, failure, failure, failure? I mean, I just can't imagine what the evil world is saying about him. And yet, Paul didn't get discouraged. Only Luke is with me. Yet Mark and you, Timothy, come too. You're both useful to me. They never made it. Wait a minute. My little thing is not behaving. Okay, here we go. Oh, don't tell me it's not behaving. All right. We are going to do it without broadcasting. I don't know. I got some blanks here, guys. I'm sorry. It's my copying error, but I will read you what my slide says here, okay? Second, let me get a little bit bigger. Come on. Behave. I got four great slides I'm going to close on, and it's not getting any bigger for me. Here, yes, here we go. I wish I could. There we go. I can make it larger, I think. There we go. Can you read it at all? Okay, ultimately, it was Jesus who stood with him in those final dark hours. Jesus will not forsake you either. Look at Hebrews 13:5. And that is a marvelous statement. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And We're going to do just a little bit of Greek, guys, so please don't beat up on me. I do like my Greek, all right? Hebrews 13:5 in the Pickering translation says, I will absolutely not desert you. I will most certainly not abandon you. So he takes a very strong translation. In the Greek, Hebrews 13:5 is a very powerful. The Lord literally gives us three times where he uses the double negative to say he will not. I'm going to teach you a little bit of Greek here, okay? Ume, ude, ume. All right? And it literally means, know not. I will know not leave you. I will not even nor ever forsake you. I will not forsake you. So there are three negatives in the Greek. It's almost like each person in the Trinity says, I check off on this, I won't leave you. I check off on this, I won't leave you. I check off on this, I won't leave you. Three double negatives. Now, see, in English, you do a double negative, it cancels out, you know. I did not see him when he did not come. It cancels out. It means you didn't see anybody. But in Greek, when you add negatives, it becomes stronger. So when God says, I will not leave you, I will not leave you, I will not leave you, he means it. Is there a little bit of assurance in that? Yes. We sang that hymn this evening, How Firm a Foundation, in the last verse. By the way, that hymn was written before 1787. It captures the meaning of Hebrews 13:5. It says, that soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Grace and assurance always go together. If you've understood grace, you will be assured of salvation. If you understood grace in such a way that you don't have assurance of salvation, your understanding of grace is defective. They just go together. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. The Apostle Paul passed into the arms of his Savior outside the walls of Rome after being beheaded under Nero. He died either in May or June of AD 68. So with that horrendous act of Nero ends the life of what I think is the greatest apostle and the greatest Christian who ever lived. He has the credit for breaking us free from the law and explaining that we're not in law but are under grace. He has the power of having given birth to the church without ripping out its Hebrew roots. He didn't turn against the Hebrew roots. He simply said, okay, you're separate now. And without him, we seriously would not have a church. We'd simply be a denomination of Judaism. So I think that's pretty amazing stuff. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Don't you think he woke up every day saying, Lord, why me? Lord, you made a mistake. Pick somebody else. And the reality is, the Christians didn't trust him, and the Jews didn't trust him. And yet, God said, you're the man. Yeah, yeah. But even then, after a while, the Christians started getting more legalistic, and Paul became less popular. By the time the end of the second century, the church was pretty legalistic at that time. It was salvation by baptism. Totally. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Didn't God have a sense of humor about that? Sure. Mm-hmm. if the blood of Jesus doesn't save you, what else does? It's that simple. If the blood is not sufficient to answer all of your sins before the holy throne of God, what else is there? My excuses? Nope. If you trusted that blood for yourself, you have both salvation and assurance forever. A great gospel. Okay. Anyway, guys, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you so much for being such a great group. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Apostle Paul. We thank you how he blazed the trail through the ancient Roman world. And Father, we thank you for his writings. We thank you for his life focus that it just became through so clearly by the way he sent every letter to us with grace. And so, Father, I pray that this church, too, will not be ashamed of the gospel of grace, but will preach it to the very end, and that we'll do it faithfully as unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.